Ramsey TV.
Some of the nations said to Abraham, oh, God's word has lapsed, because now God is paying attention to us, and we think he's done with Israel. And we are, pardon us for feeling quite confident, quite heady ourselves, and because God has rejected Israel, according to some of the nations to whom Paul was speaking, because obviously God was bringing magnificently higher blessings to these nations. Justification by faith. Israel never had that. They were getting the knowledge that God is conciliated to the world. Israel never got that. They were getting information through Paul's gospel that God was the savior of all humanity. Israel never got that. So they would be feeling quite smug, quite high and mighty in their own estimation. And Paul launches on Romans 9, 10, and 11, to tell these people who are becoming proud, prudent in their own minds, that no, God is not finished with Israel. The first thing Paul does is he sets himself up as an example of somebody who was once quite spiritually stupid, like Israel. And he says, look at me. Okay? They were impressed by that comparison. Paul says, I myself wished to be anathema from Christ in verse 3 of Romans chapter 9. I'm in Romans chapter 9. They said, wow, if Paul could have been such a rabid enemy of God's and God turned him around by a pure stroke of grace, why can't God turn the rest of Israel around? And here we are. We're in the sovereignty chapter, Romans chapter 9. Thanks for joining me. I am Martin Zender. I'm the host of MZTV. That's what the MZ stands for, Martin Zender. I am currently on the road. I'm in Canton, Ohio, the place of my birth. And a little bit emotional to be here. I'm going to visit two of my sons. Spent time with my sister this evening. And today I'm in the Red Roof Inn on Dressler Road in North Canton to talk to you about the sovereignty chapter, Romans chapter 9. So yesterday, Paul says, it is not as such as the word of God has lapsed. It's not that the word of God has lapsed. Paul says that in verse 6. Because many, many Christians today think that the word of God has lapsed. That is, expired. Yeah, you know when the date lapses on your milk carton, it's no longer good. Or the date lapses on your bottle of Tylenol, it's no longer good. People think the word of God has lapsed, that it's no longer good. Why? Because they don't see how it's coming to pass. They don't know how God can do it. They think, many Christians think, and the world thinks, that God is finished with Israel. Finished with them. It was a grand experiment that went bad. They killed their own Messiah. So the temple was destroyed by the Romans. That was a curse of God brought upon Israel. Jesus said, your house is left to you desolate. And so he went to heaven and boom. The popular theory is that God is done with Israel. That would especially be tempting to believe when you see God doing a new thing among the heathen, the nations, the non-Israelite peoples, also known as the Gentiles. That would have doubly convinced you. I mean, so people in Paul's day had an excuse, really, for thinking that perhaps God was done with Israel. And so Paul launches 9, 10, and 11 to prove God is not done with Israel. What excuse do people have today for still thinking that after Paul wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11. There's no excuse now. No excuse. It's right here. It's not as such as the word of God has lapsed. They think the word of God has lapsed. Well, they say, well, God still is going to fulfill his promises, but he'll do it, his promises to Israel, but he'll do that in another people who are not Israelites. Well, let me ask you this. How is it that God can be fulfilling his promises to Israel to those who are not out of Israel? Oh, well, they tell you it's spiritual Israel. Oh, well, I'm going to tell you something. What could be more spiritual than God's natural people? The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What could be more spiritual than them coming into their own evangel and ruling the world? I'm sorry, but that's spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is those out of Israel becoming spiritual instead of fleshly. That's spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is not a bunch of Gentiles thinking they're assuming Israelite promises and toying with the law, toying with ceremonies, toying with bar mitzvahs and Passovers. No, that's a joke, and that's completely misguided. And they're playing Israel games. That's even worse than the reindeer games that were being played in the time of Rudolph. So don't be tricked by this falsehood. Absolutely not true. God is not done with Israel. Now, the context, as I told you yesterday, not as such as the word of God has lapsed, for not all those out of Israel, these are Israel. Not all out of Israel. Keep in mind, that's the entire context, is those out of Israel. From here on, we're dealing those out of the natural tribes of Israel. But not all those out of Israel are the Israel of God, the ones who are chosen, the ones that are going to become the children of promise and inherit the kingdom. You might say, not all those out of the sons of Adam will rule among the celestials. When we say that phrase, you understand that we're talking about the stock of Adam. And then within the stock of Adam, there are some human beings who will rule among the celestials. Likewise, you could say that not all those out of the loins of Noah are the offspring of Shem, because some were the offspring of Ham, some the offspring of Japheth. So you have to look specifically. But in each case that I mentioned, we're considering the offspring of Adam. In the second example I gave you, we're considering the literal offspring of Noah. Here, we're considering the offspring of Israel and none other, the natural people Israel. So that's what he means when they're not all Israel. They're not all the called people. They're not all the promised. Some of them are wasted. Think of all those Israelites wasted in the wilderness. They're Israel, but they're not Israel. They're out of Israel, yes, but they're not Israel. See, it's all the way you say it. Israel, Israel. Neither, verse 7, that Abraham's seed are all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. There's another example of what I just gave you, first with Adam, then with Noah. I just should have used Paul's example here. Neither that Abraham's seed are all children. So yes, the descendants of the true Israel must trace their seed through Abraham, but not through Ishmael. They have to trace it through Isaac. So there you go. Likewise, an Israel that counts with God is one who is spiritually attuned, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And it's as simple as that. Same with members of the body of Christ. We're all out of Adam, but not all humanity is out of Adam. Not all humanity is in the body of Christ. Some receive more spirit, and they become attuned. They come to a realization and a revelation of the truth concerning the body of Christ. Now, Paul's going to get into the sovereignty of God. And he does it with a phrase in verse 10, yet not only so. So not only is what I just said true, but get a load of this. Not only so, but Rebekah also is having her bed of one, Isaac, our father. So now he's going to say that not all those out of Isaac are of the promise. Because Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. The promise does not come out of Esau. The promise comes out of Jacob, who was renamed Israel. So again, in every example, we're considering those who come out of the progenitor. It's not enough to come out of Abraham. You have to come out of Isaac. Aha. Well, now we have Isaac, and Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Which of those count for the promise? Well, not Esau. He sold his birthright to his brother, Jacob, who becomes Israel. Here's where we're launching, and Paul calls Isaac our father. And by the way, I love this. Abraham sent his servant out to Nahor of Mesopotamia to find a bride for his son Isaac. And the servant went out and went to the well and was looking for a woman to come down to the well because he was going to pose her a question about watering his camels. He had 10 camels, by the way, to give to this woman who would potentially become Isaac's wife. 10 camels. That's a lot of camels. That'll buy a mighty fine wife back in the day. There were other gifts, yes, other gifts. I'm always tickled by the fact that the woman that came by, Rebecca, was called in the Concordant version fair. She was called good looking. Now, where is that? It's Genesis 24, verse 16. Listen to this. This is just a side issue, but it's humorous. The maiden, that is Rebecca, was of very good appearance, a virgin. No man had known her. Very good appearance. And there's a modern book out called Every Man's Battle, which tells men that in order to be good Christian men and worthy of God, in order for their prayer life to be to work, they have to avoid looking at good-looking women. They have to bounce their eyes from good-looking women. It's not a problem. It only takes 6 weeks to train your eyes to bounce from all good-looking women. Well, this servant sinned greatly because a good-looking woman, the first one that came by happened to be a good-looking woman. Her name was Rebecca. There it says, the maiden was a very good appearance. If this man had been a good Christian man, if he had read Every Man's Battle, the popular Christian book telling men how to be real men by avoiding all feminine beauty, he would have bounced his eyes from this woman and cast his eyes upon the ugliest woman at the well, because that would have been a worthy bride for Isaac, and then the man wouldn't have sinned. But no, he had not read the book yet, the famous Christian book, Every Man's Battle, so he didn't know any better. So he cast his eyes upon this beautiful woman, and he ran to her. That's what it says. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, came up again. The servant ran to meet her. This is the opposite of bouncing the eyes, running to meet a good-looking woman. My God, man, what are you trying to do, wreck your prayer life? What an idiot. What a sinner. All right, but enough of that. Now, we're going to get into the sovereignty of God here. Now we're going to talk. Now, it worked out. Rebecca went back. The beautiful maiden of Nahor went back with the servant to Abraham. Abraham introduced her to his son Isaac. He took one look at her, did not bounce his eyes from her. In fact, his eyes just settled in on her. From her feet to her head, she was a fine, fine specimen of woman. And so he took her for his wife. It was a beautiful thing. Now, not only so, but Rebecca also is having her bed of one Isaac, our father. You get it? Having her bed. That's scriptural talk for, yeah. So what happened next? I'm glad you asked. For not as yet being born, nor putting into practice anything good or bad, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice. I should emphasize it this way. Please forgive me. That the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, not out of acts, but of Him who is calling. Paul is now making a giant excuse for the entire nation of Israel. And he's saying this, that it is God who hardens certain individuals and blesses certain individuals. He's using these two men, Jacob and Esau, as an example, and he's going to apply it to the entire nation. By the time he gets to chapter 11, Paul's going to apply it to the entire nation. But this is one example of the sovereignty of God, that God chooses people. He chooses two men coming out from the two sons of the same father, Jacob and Esau, and he says this. You ready for this? For not as yet being born, nor putting into practice anything good or bad, speaking of Jacob and Esau, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, not of acts. That is, not of the acts of human beings, not of the free will choices of human beings, but of Him. That is, the choice is of Him. It's God's choice. God is the only free will in the universe. The choice of Him who is calling. It was declared to her, to Rebecca. The greater shall be serving, shall be slaving for the inferior, according as it is written, quote, Jacob I love, yet Esau I hate. The greater, Esau, the firstborn, will be serving the inferior, Jacob, because Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Why did he do that? He was hungry, okay? He was hungry, and his brother had food. He didn't, and he was so interested in flesh, so interested in his immediate needs, that he sold his birthright, which is of great, great value in Israel, sold it to his brother. So I'll give you this bowl of chili, homemade chili, with oyster crackers if you sell me your birthright. Your birthright. I'll do it, he said. I'll do it. Very stupid. But this was an act of God. It wasn't an act of those on the ground making the decisions. People were making decisions. Yes, Jacob made a decision to trick his brother, or to really take advantage of his brother in a weak moment, and his brother made a stupid decision to sell his birthright for a meal, for one meal. He was that freaking hungry. But Paul says that these acts did not come from a result of the individuals willing them. These acts were not willed by the individuals apart from a superior will. And the choice was ultimately God's, and God made that choice before either son was born. For not as yet being born, nor putting anything into practice, good or bad. I'm going to highlight this, and then I'm going to continue tomorrow. We are told by the Christians that human free will is a result of doing good, making a good decision, a good decision. And with a good decision, you will earn your way to heaven. With a bad decision, you will earn your way to hell. So you have to put things into practice, whether good or bad. But here we are reading that before these two boys, which became men, were even born, God had chosen which one to bless, which one to curse, which one to love, and which one to relatively, that is, relative to the other one, hate. And not permanently, but temporarily, so that his purposes could be fulfilled. Some people say, yeah, well, that only applies to Jacob and Esau. That's that one example here. You can't apply it to everything. Yes, I can. This is a template. This is one example of it that God is highlighting. It applies to everybody. Yeah, God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11, this fits under that umbrella. It is not of man who is running or willing, but of God the merciful. Yeah, that's here in Romans also. I'm going to be getting to that verse. So this is just one example of a universal truth. There's no such thing as free will. God decides before people are born, before people can put anything into practice, good or ill. This is obviously true of us in the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:4, we're chosen in him before the disruption of the world. Who could put anything into practice, good or evil, before the disruption of the world? You weren't around before the disruption of the world. You weren't even around before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Oh yeah, well here it is. It's right down here in verse 16. I'll just skip ahead to that. Paul winds up this section. I'll be going back through the section tomorrow in verse 16. Consequently then, it is not of him who is willing, nor of him who is racing, but God the merciful. So Paul's applying this. He's backing up from the example of Jacob and Esau, and now he's applying it. Consequently then, that is the result of this. It's not of him who is willing, him who is racing, but of God the merciful. And we find out at the end of Romans 11 that God locks up all together in stubbornness that he might have mercy on all. God locks up all together in stubbornness. So really, Jacob and Esau were both in their own ways stubborn. But one of the stubborn ones' scheming worked out, namely Jacob. But that was of God. God made that choice. God made that choice. And Paul, again, is comforting himself here that this whole thing with Israel, which comes down to individuals. We talk about Israel, Israel. Yes, well, God bless Israel. We just forget that Israel was the name of a guy. Israel was the name of a guy. Okay, and he had a father who was Isaac, and that was a guy. And that guy married a girl, and that was Rebekah, and they had kids. One of the kids was Esau, one of the kids was Jacob, who became Israel. So this whole thing of this nation we're talking about started with people, with individuals. And we're getting a microscopic look here behind the scenes that these kids who became nations, Ishmael became the father of the Arab peoples, Isaac of the Israelite peoples. So nations come down in their genesis in the seed to people and to one person. Nations came out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. The whole race came out of a guy named Adam. And God shows with these individuals that he controls their decisions. It is not of him who is willing or him who is running the race, trying to do good, trying to put into practice things good or bad. No, but it depends on God's choice. And if it depends on God's choice, then there can be no such thing as human free will.